Let's read it together from the 3rd of John, which is really the heart cut of the blessing. John 3, beginning with verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, in this context of worship, we dare expose our lives to thee and to each other. And the question looms ever before us, whether it is that we are doing the truth, knowing it and living it and studying it and proclaiming it and responding to it. For in our heart of hearts we know that in Christ Jesus, ultimate truth has a name and an address, and that we're always not only in pursuit of but being pursued by truth in him. So give us to believe that the ultimate truth is not in the ink on the pages of the books in our library, nor is no commodity buried someplace on this hallowed campus, but that the truth we must do is thee, thy truth, in us and in our ministries. To that end today, we worship thee through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. From time to time, we're able to have back to the campus an alumnus. And many of them you would not know, because many of them are alumni from the early years of our school. Today is one of those days when we are able to have back to our campus an alumnus. Effort Snodderly graduated from Southeastern in 1961. And we knew him, many of us, while he was here as a student. And many of you have probably heard about Eden, North Carolina. Those three towns of Leakesville, Spray, and Draper decided they wanted to combine themselves and relinquish each name into one common name for their community, and they came up with the name of Eden. Translated to mean that they think they live in the finest place there is in all the world to live. Eden. Well, now that's where he lives. Effort is the pastor of the Spray Baptist Church in Eden, North Carolina. He's been there a good long while, 13 years to be exact, and almost 14. Effort is from Tennessee. He lived there in his youth. He went to Carson Newman, graduating in 1957 from that fine school. The Snodderlys are the proud parents of two adult sons, both of whom are well now into their own careers. The reason I asked Effort to come and be with us in chapel some months ago was that you might share what he was sharing with me on a very informal, very simple occasion once we fell into conversation about our respective pilgrimages in Christ, both personally as our Savior and Lord, and then in ministry. And the conversation tapered off into his giving me some insights out of his own pilgrimage that, for the lack of a better term, is his own personal witness, his own personal testimony. And I was impressed with that, and I asked him to share it with you in the context of worship.
And he has come today to do it. And we welcome him. And we'll hear him gladly after the anthem is sung.
Thank you, Dr. DeLally, for this privilege of sharing a little bit of my life and my pilgrimage with you here today at Southeastern Seminary. I cannot in any way get into some of my feelings completely. If I did, I would not speak at all. I would only stand here with tears streaming from my eyes. I am happy that I noticed one thing, and I'll be glad to go back and tell the people at Spray Baptist Church. We had people in the balcony. I'm not going to say how many seats were empty downstairs. Oh, we got three up there. If you're looking around, I think there's three up there. I counted them. But anyway, this will be something, you know, you like to always talk about these things. Some of you know me and have taught me and helped me on my pilgrimage, for which I am truly grateful and humbled to have had the privilege of coming through a seminary that I appreciate as I do Southeastern. For some reason or other, I have had a bad habit of recommending students from my church, and I believe, counting myself, my son, the two Cash brothers, and Mike Simmons, there are five of us, I believe, that are from our church since I've been pastor there, that are graduates of this seminary. This morning I want to go back to 1919, November the 17th, in a little three-room cottage, and that's about as good as I could describe it, house with board shingle roofs with plenty of leaks in it, the walls with plenty of holes in them, and a kitchen and two bedrooms. A couple that married at the age of 38 and 32, respectively, Mr. and Mrs. The second child was born, and for some unknown reason, gave him a name, not quite as bad as a name Sue, but has caused plenty of fights when people can pronounce effort in the way that it can be pronounced. But they gave him the name of Effort. He was born in that house, delivered by a man that was blind, who did this kind of thing for many of the poor folks of the mountain area of East Tennessee. From this beginning, I began as a person. It's hard for me to overemphasize the importance of personhood as I have traveled life's way and faced the can'ts and the impossibles and all of this that I hear. And knowing something about living in extreme poverty, I face a world that does not pay as much attention to those as they should. But I also face a very difficult problem of looking at these persons and realizing that they have not looked at the Christ of glory and exerted themselves in a positive way, but in many cases they have fussed about what others have failed to do. I have come to make this part of my philosophy in talking to persons about opportunities. I do not believe that a man needs to be given to. He needs to be given an opportunity to earn his own way. A man has a right, God-given right, to be in society and to earn a livelihood in a respectable way. My father was completely, and I almost would be derelict if I said any more than this, completely illiterate. My mother had a little bit more education. But my father felt that the only thing that a boy was born for is to be a good farmhand. And this he tried to make out of me. Maybe he didn't do too good. But as I grew, there was always a yearning in my heart for a power, a force greater than human power. My people were religious, but certainly not Christian. They had an interest in Christianity, but no church attendance. I remember in the hills of East Tennessee in Union County, of going one winter there when the depression was pretty severe, that not even any old shoes were available, and I can remember very well walking on the ice barefooted, and my bare feet cracking open and bleeding on the ice as it froze up. As I look back on that, I think of it as part of God's preparation of my life to be the person that He wanted me to be. I do not say God sends this kind of agony upon a person. He permits it. It's up to us how we deal with it. He did not afflict Job and try to destroy Job. He let Job suffer so he could be prepared to be a greater person. But as time went along, I remember my father taking me to a church service at the age somewhere around 9 or 10. I do not know exactly how old I was. I went into that church, a country church, a Baptist church, Big Springs Baptist Church. And as we, Dad and myself, walked in, we were late because having to walk about 3.5 to 4.5 miles in country paths. The preacher was praying, and he was down behind the pulpit on his knees. And the agonizing cries of that minister actually frightened me. I thought somebody was up there behind that stand beating on somebody. I didn't know much about prayer. Hadn't heard it. I don't even know why we went that particular service. Might have been a revival. I don't know. But this is my first recollection of any kind of a worship service. Then occasionally we'd go to an annual homecoming. And this was about it. Until I was 15 years of age, I had gone to school possibly 4 or 5 months in my lifetime. We moved to Loudoun County near Lenoir City, Tennessee. I started to school just hoping to do something in a grade, but didn't want to get too low, but a boy 15 years old entering the fourth grade. I went approximately 8 months or 6 months of that 9 month school year there, but Dad would insist that I stay out and work on the farm. And so I didn't do too well in my studies, as you could imagine. At the age of 18, I attended a revival service. The verse of scripture that Randall read to us this morning from John 3:16 was the only verse of scripture that I knew at the time I was saved. And the preacher had quoted this to us and preached from it, whether the sermon would have passed a theological examination for homiletics, I doubt. But I remember him saying over and over, God loves you. And after having traveled among other boys and girls and young people my age, practically all of them with far more education than I had, and hearing the rebuffs, and coming to the conclusion that I myself must be not just illiterate, but somewhat dumb, just whatever you want to interpret that to be, with a less than an average intelligence. This was my evaluation of myself. And I was living at that time in one of the most miserable periods that a person could go through. I'm just thankful we didn't have pot and a lot of the other things that young people have today. I don't know what I'd have got on. The reason I didn't get on alcohol, I'd seen too many drunks in my earlier years, and they had scared me to death. I was afraid of a man that got drunk, and I didn't want to be one of those. But I never tasted alcohol or any of the drugs. But miserable I was. But when I heard this idea that somebody loved me, I remember being in a family in this little cottage in Tennessee that later there were four others born, There were six of us and my mother and father in this little home. There hadn't been a whole lot to go around. And I had put myself in a position of feeling completely inadequate and, you know, just unnecessary. And at times I had wished myself dead. I would rather have died than to live. But after hearing this sermon that God loved me, I went back out to the country where I was working on the farm, and of course, very few, Dr. Adams may be old enough, but Randall Lally, bless his heart, is way too young to know what a two-horse mowing machine is. But anyway, I was mowing hay. The sun was hot. It was in August, August the 27th, 1938. I was very well dressed. I had on a pair of overalls, and that was all I had on, no shoes, no shirt. But I stopped those horses after hearing this sermon the night before, and I got down on my knees behind this mowing machine. And there I opened my heart to a person, a power that was far greater than I. And I can almost repeat the words. Of course, you would know that I was not completely honest if I said I could repeat all the words I said in that prayer. That would be untrue. But I can remember the thoughts that were in my mind, in my heart. They'll never leave. But I said, Lord, if you do really love me, and you really care about me, and you'll save my soul and take away from me this misery and this heartache that I'm going through and release me from, if I was putting in my phraseology today, I would say the hell that I was in. I'll live and I'll serve you as long as I live. I meant that then in 1938. I mean that now in 1977. I gave my life to Christ, and as I came up off my knees, I tell this a little bit tongue-in-cheek, but my brethren and young preacher friends, it's almost fact and not fiction. The one thing that I had done that was so hideous was to learn how to use profanity that no dictionary knows anything about putting them in. But anyway, when I got up off my knees and spoke to those horses, it took me almost 30 minutes to get them to move. They didn't know what I was saying anymore. It was a new vocabulary to them. They had never heard it. And another thing they missed tremendously was that beating and that jerking and slashing on them, taking out my frustrations on them. There was, and it's truth, a calmness that came into my life that set the record straight. Then knowing that if I was going to live this life, I must try to learn to read. And I began to learn to read by reading the King James Version of the Bible. I picked that one because it was the only one we had in the house. And of course, it's easier to read than some of these other modern translations anyway. But anyway, my mother, having taught school, she would worry with her son for a whole week, helping me to get words from a page in a chapter of the Bible to where I could keep them in perspective and I could read it then. Now, if you'd find these words in a newspaper, I couldn't read it. But to find the words in this Bible in its context, I could read that chapter. And then I'd go on after a week's struggle with that and read another and then another. I cannot put in all details, but I'll skip from there now to my leaving the farm in 1940 and going to a vocational school to learn a trade. When I left the little community in the country store where we hung out to start to this vocational school, one of my dear friends, an older man, shared with me after I had gone to school and come back to the community after my second or third year in college. He told me some of the things that were said, and of course I know they were said behind my back. That fella going to vocational school to learn a trade is just wasting his money and time. Well, from 40 in the year, I was earning $4.50 per week. In 1942, God, in his miraculous way, preparing me to be a minister that I didn't know about, had made it possible in 1942 for me to be earning $100 a week. Now, if you want to translate that in terms of buying power today, just put about $600 there, and you're about correct. But anyway, this was the beginning. I married Ruth Greenway in 1942. She continued to teach me to read and to write. For some reason, and I cannot explain this any more than I can explain my being here in this chapel program today, always, everywhere I went, somebody wanted me to teach a Sunday school class. I started on Sunday memorizing the scripture text in the quarterlies, and Ruth would struggle with me and help me with it till I'd have that to where I could teach a class of 12-year-old boys and not be embarrassed, but not knowing a word. I wouldn't open my Bible. They'd come to a word they didn't know. I'd just tell them. They thought I was some kind of genius. I knew how dumb I was, but they didn't. And I did this on for several years until 1951. God called me to preach. I taught Sunday school. I was a deacon in a Baptist church. I worked in helping establish two different missions as a lay leader. And my brother and I want to say to you this. Don't in any way feel that you have to have in your churches college graduates to teach a Sunday school class. You have to have born-again persons committed to Christ with a reasonably good mind and willing to work. Their academics will not make a Sunday school teacher out of them. But if they won't study and they won't prepare, then certainly they are not worthy of being a teacher, no matter what kind of academic rating they have. But anyway, I moved my membership from this little country church in 1945 to the First Baptist Church of Lenore City, and that is where I served as a deacon and helped establish a missions. This is where that I wrestled for 10 years with the call to be a minister of the gospel. This is where I struggled along the way, learning more and more about reading blueprints and fabricating of pipe. I became a pipe fitter and welder, and if you want to accept a little bit of bragging, par excellence, I reached the zenith, the highest they had. In that time, I could weld on anything to carry pressure into the thousands of pounds. But Ruth had taught me, and she'd helped me. And I'd been wrestling with the idea of preaching, and I'd heard her say over and over, I'm glad I didn't marry a preacher. They are called on night and day, and they have so much to do and so little pay. The nearest I ever got into a church fuss as a deacon was over my pastor's salary rate. He was making $3,600, and I was making about $8,000. And he had finished college and seminary, and the finance committee came in with a salary increase from my pastor of $200 a year. And I made a motion with those 12 men there that like to shock them out of their chairs that we refer this back to the finance committee and not approve it and ask for $1,000 for our pastor. Well, that in 1946 or 47 that was a pretty good pay raise. Today it wouldn't mean so much. Well, I finally got a second to the motion, and it passed about 7-5, and it was referred back. He didn't get his $1,000. He got $700. But there are some things that I had convictions about then. I have them now. But as time went on, and I told Ruth one day, I said, honey, what would you say if I said God was calling me to preach? We were established in our home, earning more than most anybody in the community. We owned our home. Ruth was not having to work outside the home. And I'll never forget her words. All I'll ask you to do is to go to school and prepare. Go to school and prepare for the ministry. Yes, I started as a freshman in high school at the age of 31. 1951. I didn't know whether I could do the academic work or not. The first time the teacher told us to conjugate a verb, I didn't know whether it was a bear or what it was. I just didn't know what to look for. But I remember that English teacher, young woman, lovely person, teaching at Harrison Chilhowee Baptist Academy. But me sitting there with students 13 years of age, it wasn't the easiest thing to do. But Ruth wanted me to do it. And she knew it meant giving up a good home, a good income, and an easy way of life economically. And then 2 years later, I graduated with an equivalence of the diploma with an academic average of 95.8. From there, I went to Carson Newman College, entering college with approximately 3 years of formal education, or 3.5. And Ruth went to college with me, and we graduated at the same time. She graduated cum laude, and I graduated O Lordy. And then in 1957, we came to Southeastern Seminary. During the summer of 57, I was pastoring the small country church and also working as a welder. I was earning about $230 or $40 a week that summer. We came to North Carolina in 57. She started teaching at Harris Elementary School just outside the city here, and she was being paid the fabulous salary of $278 a month. My brothers and sisters, I'll have to close here, but I'll say this. Christ is the only one that I want to get the glory for my life. And whatever years I have left to serve Him, I want to be as happy in the service as I have been. My oldest son, Norman, who is also a graduate of this seminary in Carson Newman College, asked me about 5 years ago. He said, "Dad, if it's to do over, would you do it?" And I said, "Yes, I'd do it." I wish, from the standpoint of monetary, I could have given my sons a little better opportunity. But I'd rather give to my sons a legacy of a dedicated father than anything else that I can leave to them when the next 50 years of my life shall come to an end. That would just make me 108, so I ought to make another 50. I have great respect for this seminary, its academic love, and frankly, to give the details of my pilgrimage would take far more time than this chapel hour. You've got other responsibilities and opportunities in classes. Study well, study hard. God cannot use your life as effectively unprepared as He can prepared. The old adage of a sharp axe taking an hour to sharpen the axe and cut wood an hour, you'll get more production you would chopping with a dull axe, and believe you me, I know, than if you chop four hours with a dull axe. It pays to prepare, I know. I wanted to take the short route. I was encouraged by some to go to a Bible school and just take a short academic course and not take the long, hard road of getting a college degree and a seminary degree, but the Holy Spirit led me to do it, and I'm not sorry. I just wish that God would let me continue to serve Him, and I hope to do some mission work someday for a long time to come. I will close out with this. My wife's health has failed because of having to work to somewhat supplement my much lower income. And Ruth is not able to work now. She had to take physical disability. And I asked her how she felt about this choice that I'd made. And she said, "Honey, to fulfill your purpose for being, you could have done nothing else. I'm proud of you." Let us stand. Loving and gracious Heavenly Father, Your Son, dying on Calvary, paid the supreme sacrifice. And none of us can sacrifice to equal what He did. But we can tell His story and let His love flow through our lives to others. Lord, if there's anything that I want more than anything else, is to learn how to love the way You love me. And help me to let the pure, unadulterated love of Christ flow through my life to those to whom I try to minister. Bless, Holy God, every student that's here today. I know many of them have real struggles, They sometimes ask, how long, O Lord, before a brighter day will come? But Lord, you're adequate and will meet their needs as they keep their faith and their trust in you. Bless, we pray, in a very special way, the president of this great school. Give him wisdom to lead right and righteously and in a loving, Christ-like way. Bless every faculty member and each one that has any part in helping this school to continue. And may we still be in the business of telling the story of Jesus when he steps on the clouds of glory to come and call to himself all those who have been redeemed. Again, now we pray that you'll dismiss us from this assembly and let us go out to let the Holy Spirit speak through our lips of clay the truth that changes men from darkness into light. Thanking you, Holy Father, for this pilgrimage with you so far, and looking forward to that time that I can say, good morning over there. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.